Morning. Beautiful morning. I've appreciated your encouragements and prayers during the week. I have intentionally stayed away from going into deep development of anything, but more or less just to stir our thoughts and minds about some things concerning the Lord Jesus and God's will for our lives. And as we come to this last morning for my responsibilities, I thought it would be well if we ended, particularly with tomorrow being the Lord's Day, that we would end being occupied again with the Lord Jesus. It's been a wonderful week for me. I'm sure it has been for you. I've learned some new words from my brother Mark. He has, you know, a tryst. I don't know about you, but yesterday I said the recognition of ignorance is the beginning of wisdom. So I finally went to the dictionary. T-R-Y-S-T, an appointment to agree to meet any particular time or place. But then he used the word August last night, and he actually associated me with that word. And I went to the dictionary for that word, and it means the eighth month of the year. then it had another definition. It said awful. That's what the definition for August was, awful. I understand the association now. Actually, it had grand and majestic and then awful. Okay, Hebrews chapter 1, if you would. I know a number of other of you were trying to work up this word tryst too, but I told you that I like geometry more than English and Shakespeare, so. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1. God, and the writer of this book, I believe, starts very emphatically and definitely with the word God, because he's writing to those, obviously, of a Hebrew background. And I think the point is immediately to draw to their attention that the God of the Old Testament is the same God of the New Testament. And that when he brings in the Lord Jesus, he's not bringing in another God. A God who at sundry times and in diverse manners spoke in time past unto the fathers by, in, or through the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds, who being the brightness of his glory. And of course, that's, I have no doubt, the very phrase that led the brother to write this hymn, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. What a beautiful set of three verses there concerning the person of the Lord Jesus. Certainly they are worthy of much more consideration than we'll give them this morning. And I would suggest they're worthy of our consideration quite often, because they set before us the beauties, the majesties, the glory, and the person and the work of the Lord Jesus so succinctly and so beautifully. The hymn, Brightness of Eternal Glory, brings back memories for me, being raised in an assembly in Germantown in Philadelphia, which used the little flock hymn book. I can remember pretty far back anyhow, that hymn being sung fairly often. And it's one that has stayed with me over the years. It's a beautiful hymn. It's a challenging hymn. And yet it's a strange thing in a sense that as I tell you the story behind it, it has a sad note to it. And I hope the sad note just reminds you of the nature of man and the frailty of man, but doesn't diminish from the beauty of the thoughts expressed in the hymn. Robert Robinson was born of lowly parents in Norfolk, England in September 1735. His father died when he was 8 years old. At 14, his mother sent him to London to learn to be a barber. For the next few years, he was associated with a notorious gang of hoodlums and lived a debauched life. So here's a young man whose father passes away. His mother sends him away from home at the age of 14. He gets in with the wrong group, and obviously it takes him down to the depths of sin. And what a lesson that is for young people, to be very, very careful who you associate yourself with. At 17, he attended a meeting when George, the background is said Whitefield, and I guess it would be at that time, it wouldn't be Whitfield, was preaching. He went with his friends to this meeting really to scoff at the preacher and the preaching. And while he was in this meeting, he was converted to Christ and eventually became a Baptist preacher. Robinson wrote many theological works as well as several hymns. And one of the hymns you I'm sure you know quite well. It is Come Thou Fount of Every Blessing. And he was the writer of that hymn as well. And he wrote that hymn at the age of 23. I assume you're impressed as we talk about these writers at the age at which they write. You know, we think of ourselves, our own generation, and the younger generation, we ask ourselves, you know, at the age of some of these were 15, 16, 20, 23 years old, and had some very deep thoughts concerning the Lord Jesus. So it's a challenge to us. But in that hymn, Come Thou Fount of Every Blessing, you might remember this line, prone to wander, Lord, I feel it, prone to leave the God I love. Well, in later years, that's exactly what happened. He lapsed into sin and was involved in Unitarianism, which is really the thought there, I believe, that there is no Trinity. There is one God, and God expresses himself in different ways, Father, Spirit, Son. And the story is told that he was riding in a stagecoach when he noticed a woman deeply engrossed in a hymn book. And she turned to him as she was humming this hymn and asked him what he thought of this hymn. And this was his response. Madam, I am the poor, unhappy man who wrote this hymn many years ago. And I would give 1,000 worlds if I had them to enjoy the feeling I had then. It reminds me of the importance of finishing well. We sometimes go through our Christian experience and we mature and we grow, and sometimes we forget the importance of continuing on to the end. You know, Paul said, I have finished the course and so forth. I have fought the fight. He took it to the end. And sometimes we hear brethren pray or express the thought that they desire that the Lord would enable them to finish well. And it is important, isn't it, that we finish well. Now we know that sometimes, quite frankly, as we get up in age, that the mind can begin to do some strange things and play tricks on us. And we understand in some cases where men might say and think some strange things, but not really being aware and fully cognizant of what it is they're saying. But just the same, there are those who, for some strange reason, have gotten into some strange doctrines late in life. So we want to be grounded. And that's the importance of truth, isn't it? It grounds us so we're not moved. When we look at the song, it breaks down, I think, very easily. The first verse deals with what I would call inappropriate silence. He says, brightness of eternal glory, shall thy praise unuttered lie? The question. And then he asks another question. Who would hush the heaven-sent story? of the Lamb who came to die. So whether it's worshiping or witnessing, he sees and asks these questions and would appear to state by way of question that to be silent would be inappropriate. Given the subject matter of the brightness of eternal glory, certainly it wouldn't be appropriate. It would be inappropriate, in fact, for there to be silence. So he asked those questions. And with regard to the Lamb who came to die, it would be inappropriate to hush that story. That's a challenge, isn't it, to our worship and to our witnessing these questions that are asked. So inappropriate silence. And then the second verse is the indescribable stoop of the Lord Jesus came from Godhead's fullest glory down to Calvary's depths of woe. The indescribable stoop of the Lord Jesus. And then verse 3, incessant singing. Sing till heaven and earth surprising reigns the Nazarene alone. And we're exhorted there in that third verse to be singing, to be expressing our thoughts and praise and worship to the Lord Jesus until this one who came down comes in power and glory. So, inappropriate silence, indescribable stoop, and incessant singing. Spiritual lessons, they're obvious to us this morning. We're not opening any new ground. In fact, we are really restating much of what has been said by the various brethren this week. First, Christ is the outshining of God's glory. Hebrews 1, right here in front of us, tells us He is the brightness of His glory, the expressed image of His person. John spoke, you remember, about the glory. He said that the Word was made flesh and dwelt amongst us, and we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father. Jesus Himself said, He that has seen me has seen the Father. Paul says, For it pleased the Father that in Him should all fullness dwell. And so He is the outshining or the effulgence of God's glory, just as the rays of the sun are the outward expression and bring to us the glory of the Son. So the Lord Jesus is the outshining of all the glory of God. Now we speak of the glory of God. It's not easy to define, but we might say it's all that God is. It's a summation. Add together all that God is. And we heard some of that last night or yesterday morning. You know, His omnipresence, His omniscience, His omnipotence. All of these things, we add them together and we pile them up, as it were, and we get the glory of God. And the Lord Jesus is that outshining of that to man. Now we know that in the Old Testament, man was pretty much kept at a distance from God. And even Moses asked to see the glory of God, and God had to hide him in the cleft of the rock as he passed by. And we know that those who had any glimpse of that glory were immediately driven to their face. We might think of Ezekiel. We might think of Saul on the road to Damascus as examples. And so this glory is that which man cannot approach in and of himself. It's interesting, you know, you and I couldn't go to the sun. If we went to our physical sun, the sun of the universe, if we went there, we'd be consumed, obviously. But the amazing thing, it does come to us. We can't go to it, but it comes to us. And we enjoy its warmth and all the things that it provides and growth and things of this nature. And we know what it's like to have a cloudy day and it's a little chilly and damp. And all of a sudden, there's that little blue spot in the sky and the rays come firing through and we feel the warmth of the sun. And we enjoy what it brings to us from the sun. And isn't that true spiritually? We couldn't go to God, into God's presence in and of ourselves. We'd be consumed. But the amazing thing is that He has, by His Son, is shining out to us and declaring His glory to us and expressing His purpose, person to us. One has said, Christ contains in Himself the totality of divine powers and excellencies. So that when we see Him, when He, God, became manifest in the flesh. He was revealing to us the glories of God. You know, there's a wonderful book. If you don't have it, you should. I think it's by Brother Bellett on the moral glories of the Lord Jesus. It makes wonderful reading and study and meditation, and no doubt would cause worship. And these are the outshining of God's glories. Brother Ryle says this, no man ever thought too much of Christ. I think that was expressed to us last night with regard to the Lord's Supper. The man with the spoon in the ocean and so forth. We can never fathom, we can never assume that we now understand all there is to understand about God and about the Lord Jesus, or even about the Holy Spirit for that matter. And so the Lord Jesus is that which brings to us the outshining of that glory. Now the amazing thing is, and it's conveyed in this hymn, but it's obviously conveyed in Scripture and in the very verses that we read, it's a very basic fact of Scripture. It's a fact that we all know. The question is, do we stand in amazement? And that is this, that God came to earth. Do we stand in amazement? Came from Godhead's fullest glory. Lamb of God who came to die. The Lord of glory became the Lamb of God. The Word was made flesh. John says, behold the Lamb of God. And we know the beautiful verse, do we not, of 2 Corinthians 8:9. We know the grace of our Lord Jesus, that though He was rich, and we could think of all the summation of the glories and how rich He was beyond our wildest imagination. Yet for your sakes He became poor, and the word is destitute, that ye through His poverty might be rich. We were poor, very poor, and He became poor. We were poor, and He became poor. He became destitute, as evident by the cry from Calvary, my God, why hast Thou forsaken Me? The amazing thing is, He was also rich, and we become rich. We were poor, and He became poor. He was rich, and by His grace we become rich, blessed with all spiritual blessings in Christ Jesus in heavenly places. So He became poor that we might become rich, and He came in humility, and that's been before us repeatedly this week. And in fact, it was the first message by Brother Gordon last Saturday evening on the humility of the Lord Jesus. To think that the One who occupied eternity, the One who is glorious, so glorious that man could never approach, dwelling in light, unapproachable, shields that, as it were, within humanity and comes and takes upon Himself the form of a man. He came in humility. He came in the likeness of man. And said He identified Himself with man, but was not identical with man. And Brother John brought that out very nicely last Saturday evening also, that He was truly human, but He was not entirely like us, for He was without sin. And He went to the, as the songwriter writes, Calvary's depth of woe. This is a stumbling block to the Jews, and it is till this day. The Messiah, of course, they looked for was one of power and glory and might and deliverance. And the thought of one being, in their eyes, weak, battered, and above all, hanging on a tree. For cursed is anyone that hangeth on a tree. And as we mentioned at one of the Bible studies this week, it's been suggested that the Jews, the leaders of the Jews, may have intentionally wanted Jesus crucified because that put Him on a tree, and any Jew who knew their Bible would know that cursed is anyone that hangeth upon a tree, and therefore they would be sure that no one would ever put their faith in someone who had hung on a tree. It isn't remarkable. On the day of Pentecost, we read of thousands. By the moving and the work of the Holy Spirit, despite all their attempts to put the Lord Jesus in a place where He would never be believed on, thousands stepped out at great price to identify themselves with the man of Calvary. So it's a stumbling block to them. It's foolishness to the Gentiles, Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 1. To the world, it makes no sense that our salvation is dependent upon one who was so weak in the idea of putting our whole eternity on one who was crucified just is foolish to them. But to those of us who are being saved, it is the power of God. So one so glorious. And by the way, I might say that there's an article in this 10th anniversary book written by our young brother Bruce Holsizer on the glory of God. And I would encourage you, you can even stand back there and read it. You don't have to buy the book. It's very short. It's 2 pages. It's just an excellent short statement concerning the glory of God. And by the way, Spread the Word has a policy. If you don't like any book that you buy, you can return it and get all your money back, especially on the free ones. But here is God, the glorious God, the God that we can't even begin to describe, who is so high and so lofty and so lifted up, becomes the man of Calvary. And David pondered it, didn't he? David marveled upon looking at the stars. He said, what is man? What's man? And then he marveled, thou should visit us then. Do we marvel that God came in person to this earth? And amazingly, men may not have known it, but there's a real sense in which man has spit in the face of God. It wasn't just another human being. That's bad enough, isn't it? But they spit in the face of God. They crucified the Lord of glory, which the Bible tells us if the princes of this world knew, they wouldn't have crucified the Lord of glory. The great minds of this world didn't know, could never look physically, naturally at the Lord Jesus, and here's the Lord of glory amongst us. And they crucified Him. And so God came to earth to be a saving Redeemer. But there's another remarkable truth of Scripture, as is portrayed in this hymn even. Not only did God come to earth, but man went to heaven. There's a man in the glory right now, this morning. I said to you earlier, I marvel that there man walked on the moon and there's flags on the moon. But how amazing it is. Yes, God came to earth, but there's a man in glory. Remarkable. There's one who has walked on this very earth, who is now seated, as we read, at the right hand of the Majesty on high. The crucified one lives. It says in verse 3 of our hymn, sing His blessed triumphant rising. Man could do what they wanted to. It was man's day. He turned Himself over to man. But when man was finished, God raised Him up and has put Him at His very right hand. Pilate said, Jesus of Nazareth. You remember the Jews said, the King of the Jews, and they said, don't say that. Say that He said He was the King of the Jews. And of course, there was a saying, wasn't there? Can any good thing come out of Nazareth? That's man's evaluation, you know. As they looked on, can any good thing? It was obviously a city that didn't have a good reputation. Could any good thing? And yet the hymn writer says, till heaven and earth surprising reigns the Nazarene alone. The one who came out of Nazareth, the carpenter's son, the one who was perfectly subject to his parents, the one who perfectly waited 30 years until God's timing for him to begin his public ministry, the one who always pleased God, man would say, Jesus of Nazareth. But there's a day coming when the Nazarene will reign. And so he's in glory. He came in humility, but he went back in honor. Listen to this verse. And this was also mentioned earlier this week. And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, and the King James says, received up into glory. But Brother Darby says, and others as well, he was received up in glory. In other words, there was a glorious receiving. Can we envision, if we use that term again, with sanctified imagination, the return of the Lord Jesus to glory? You remember his prayer to the Father that he would have that glory that he had with him before he came. And here's the one who finished the work of redemption. If there's joy in heaven over one sinner that repents, what was there when the Lord Jesus returned to glory? Can we say there was a red carpet treatment? Can we say that the host of heaven was there to observe this triumphal entry into glory? Came in humility, returned with honor, perfectly finishing the work. The Father said to him, sit on my right hand, until I make thine enemies my footstool. So God came to earth, and man has gone to heaven, and he is, the Bible tells us, the first fruits. There'll be many other men and women and children, but men in the sense of generic terms, in glory. He's simply the first one, and many will follow. Those that he has redeemed will join him there. There's another truth, isn't there? The God-man is coming to earth again. God came to earth, man went to heaven, but the God-man is coming to earth again. He came in humility, he went back in glory, and he's coming in power. Not as the saving redeemer, but as the sovereign ruler. He will come out of that glory, no longer hidden, no longer concealed by the mercy and grace of God. He will come in all of his brightness, the scripture says. Paul said, I could not see for the glory of that light. Speaking of when the Lord would shine down upon him on the road to Damascus. The Lord Jesus said, it will be as lightning coming out of the east and shineth even unto the west. So shall be the coming of the Son of Man be. And he warns in that passage, don't worry about those who say, you know, the Messiah's over there. And no, the Messiah has shown up over here. And the Messiah has shown up over there. He says, because when he comes in all of his glory, it will be like lightning coming out of a black, black sky. And it will travel from east to west. And everyone will know. There'll be no guessing. For he will come in glorious power, and the world shall see him and know him. There'll be no ridicule, there'll be no beatings, there'll be no spitting, there'll be no crucifixion. He shall rule, and he shall put down all enemies to God and to his kingdom. Of course, that appearing of the Lord Jesus brings responsibilities for us. Paul writes to Timothy, henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me in that day, and not to me only, but unto all them that love his appearing. With the appearing of the Lord Jesus to establish his kingdom on the earth, in Scripture is associated our responsibility today. We are to be living as those who will rule and reign with Him in that given day. And so there are just three marvelous, amazing, and yet basic truths of Scripture. God came to earth. Man has gone to heaven. And the God-man will come back to earth again. But here's the question, isn't it? And this is what the song raises. Will His praise unuttered lie? Tomorrow morning is the Lord's Supper, and I so much appreciate our brother Mark's comments about the Lord's Supper. In fact, I spoke to him afterwards and expressed that to him, but I also expressed that verse in Solomon, Song of Solomon, what is thy beloved more than another? I kind of use that personally as a question to myself. Come every Lord's Day. As we sit in the presence of the Lord at His supper, what is there about Him that makes Him different to us? Just think if we sat and pondered that. What is there about the Lord Jesus? And I want you to notice the answer when you read that particular passage of Scripture. She does not reply by expressing all the blessings. She does not express all the things, you know, the diamonds He gave me, and this He gave me, and the furs He gave me, and the chains He gave me. She is totally occupied with the glory and the beauty and the person of the bridegroom. Now, I'm not saying that we forget our blessings. We can't if we're truly one of His. But you know, when we come together to remember the Lord, He said, do this in remembrance of me. And sometimes I've been thinking personally, as Mark's been speaking about communion, I think personally, and I guess perhaps we could say, one of the reasons that we are so quick to jump to our blessings is because we really don't know Him that well. We can't give a list of things like she did. We can't express His loveliness and His majesty and His beauty and His graces the way she did. It should strike us. Shall His praise unuttered lie? Can it be possible that we would sit in inappropriate silence? Have there not been times when we have sat in the very presence of the Lord of glory, the one who came from heaven and went to Calvary, and we have sat in inappropriate silence. Now, I appreciated the thoughts of Mark 2 where he talked about the Lord kind of whispering in the ear of one saying, you know, I desire to hear your voice, and others would too. And I know Mark well enough to know that he would not be suggesting that we get up and say something for the sake of saying something. But sometimes we do sit in inappropriate silence. And then on Monday we're going back into the world, most of us. Will the heaven-sent story be hushed? Will this remarkable truth of the coming of God in the person of His Son and His triumph over sin and re-entrance into heaven and His coming again, will this story of His indescribable stoop be hushed? Would we keep it a secret? Would we keep our mouths closed? Or will we sing incessantly of the brightness of eternal glory? Will we sing of this one who came from the heights of glory to the depths of Calvary and now has returned to sit at God's right hand? It's a challenging hymn. You know, it asks questions. It makes facts, but it states facts, but it asks questions. But it closes on such a positive statement, doesn't it? Sing His blessed triumphant rising. Sing Him on the Father's throne. Sing till heaven and earth surprising. Reigns the Nazarene alone. We began our week by reading these verses. speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Christ is the outshining of God's glory. God came to earth. Man has gone to heaven in the person of His Son. The God-man is coming to earth again. Will His praise unuttered lie? Bruce, if you would come and lead us, because I know in different hymn books the tune is slightly different. Some of us have a different ending to this, but just sing whatever you know. Don't worry about it. Just sing. you're not going to correct it this morning probably anyhow, but sing it out to the Lord. And afterwards, Jim Upton, if you would come up again and close in prayer, I appreciate that.
Brightness of eternal glory, shall thy praise unuttered lie. Who would hush the heavens and story of the Lamb who came to die? Came from Godhead's fullest glory, down to Calvary's depth of woe. Now on high we bow before Thee, streams of praises ceaseless flow. Sing of His blessed triumphant rising, sing Him on the Father's throne. Sing till heaven and earth surprising, reigns the Nazarene alone.